to turn again back to that passage in Acts, in chapter 9. I want to take one last look at this man Paul and the way God dealt with him and changed him. He's such an important figure in the New Testament and such an amazing example of the Lord's goodness and mercy to all of us men. Because we actually see in this man, Saul or Paul as we came to know him, the Spirit of God in Saul, the man. Most of you, I guess, will have heard of Alfred Nobel. He was a Swedish chemist and engineer. He has the dubious honor of being the man who invented dynamite. In fact, he was a very inventive man, and he invented many other things as well. He held over 350 patents for his different inventions. But dynamite is his most famous invention. He also owned Bofors, the steel-making company, which he reinvented and relaunched, as it were, as an armaments company, making guns and ordnance. But it is his invention of dynamite in 1867 which gave Alfred Nobel an immense fortune. He also invented the more powerful gelignite. He owned 90 arms factories, despite being a pacifist. I still can't work that one out. But in 1888, a French newspaper obituary announced that the merchant of death is dead, having found ways to kill more people faster than ever before. Actually, it was Alfred's brother who had died. But Alfred Nobel was so shocked and distressed, not to read of his mistaken decease, but to read of the criticism and condemnation that his inventions had attracted, that he decided that he wanted to change his legacy. He wanted to be remembered for something better. And it worked. He did it. He left the bulk of his fortune in trust, and he founded what have become known today as the Nobel Peace Prizes. In other words, he did all that he could to try and undo all the harm that he had done. So the merchant of death became the purveyor of peace. Now, we've been looking at this man, Saul, and the change which came in his life, the change which God worked in his life by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes men can change aspects of themselves, but God does a better job, a permanent job for our permanent good. A key verse in this book of Acts is found here in this ninth chapter, there in verse 20, where we read that Saul, or Paul as he became, immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. The rest of the book of Acts and most of the New Testament flow from this verse, this change, and prove this spiritual change that came about in this man, Paul. We read, he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And Paul experienced a change of heart and a change of life. experienced a change of heart. What happened on that Damascus road must have been quite a shock for this man, Saul. I guess he had no idea on that morning when he stepped outside his door in Jerusalem in pursuit of the Christians, chasing them to Damascus. He had no idea what Jesus would do in his own life. And it must have been such a shock to have that encounter. It's a wonder, isn't it, that he didn't go the same way as Nabal in the Old Testament when he found out what he had done regarding David. We're told there that his heart died within him, and in not many days he himself perished. What a shock this man Saul must have had. I mean, put yourselves into his place. He set out, didn't he, to bring war down on the church, breathing out threats and murder, setting out to destroy as much as he could of these Christians and of the new church that was emerging. And we see, don't we? We've seen through these chapters in Acts that he was a man full of the worst kind of zeal. You read through those first three verses, and he's a very angry and violent man, isn't he? A man who needed to have his heart changed, needed to have his whole life changed, which is what God did. He's an example, isn't he, of religious bigotry. He's ISIS, isn't he, in the garb of a Pharisee. Zero tolerance when it comes to the church. Zero tolerance when it comes to Christians and to those who follow Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, the Christian, as he became, kind of makes a comment on what he was like in Romans 10 and verse 2. He speaks of the Jews who were just like he had been. I bear them witness that they have a zeal, he says, for God, but not according to knowledge. And with this change of heart that God brought to him, Paul was able to look back in hindsight and to recognize his old self. He recognized that he was just like those Jews of whom he wrote there in that book of Romans. Men who were blind. Men who were made blind by an uncomfortable truth. It's there in verse 2, isn't it? He wanted letters from the synagogues to find those who were of the way. And that's speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes some men very uncomfortable. Paul was very uncomfortable with the truth of the gospel. It was a threat to him. This gospel comes as a threat to many people. It's a truth that's very hard to deny. In fact, Paul couldn't deny it, could he, when he was suddenly confronted with the Son of God, and he knew for certainty the truth of these things. But the gospel is that which forces men and women into a confrontation with God. You're brought face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it forces us into a confrontation with God and with ourselves. As God seeks to meet with us and to change our hearts and lives. What was suddenly just a name to this man, Saul, became a reality. Saul saw firsthand God at work. He saw the emptiness of his own beliefs and the wickedness of his own beliefs. If man rejects God, if he rejects the gospel, if he rejects the Son of God, what is he left with but emptiness and futility? And how wicked to do that. What folly. What wickedness. Saul saw the emptiness and the wickedness of his own beliefs. The Bible has a comment on men who are like that. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And Paul, as his heart was changed by God, he saw that that's what he was. He had sowed destruction. These Christians, they sowed peace. It's a difference between hawks and doves, isn't it? A tangible difference, a recognizable difference. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we read that we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And the gospel seems to provoke this contrast, doesn't it? And it produces an unquenchable light, the light of truth in the life of men and women as their hearts are changed, just like this, the heart of this man Saul was changed. Ordinary believers living out their lives, living out their faith in the Son of God. They become living letters, able to be seen, able to be read by all who are around them. The whole world can see, can't they? Christians seem to have a better hope, a better help, a better life, a different life here in this world. Previously, the words and the works of these Christians, that they'd infuriated Saul, hadn't they? As he was stamping on the church back in chapter 8 and sending them flying in all directions. We read in verse 4 that as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. It infuriated him. They were doing these things. But it led to a revelation of the Son of God. It led him to pursue them to Damascus. It led him to that Damascus road. It led him to that heart-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. All kinds of questions were raised in his mind about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Could he have got it all wrong? Surely Saul had that horrible feeling in his heart, in his mind, that they were right and he was wrong. That's why when he met with Jesus, that's why when Jesus met with him, he spoke about kicking against the goads, how difficult it was for him to resist the truth. It's a powerful witness, isn't it, of the Spirit-filled lives of men and women who are led by the Spirit of God. Previously, the activities of the apostles had been an anathema to Paul. The conversion of many of the Jews, including the priests, had been an incendiary to Paul. How could those who had once condemned Christ and sent him to the cross now betray their people and suddenly be changed in this way? Well, it was because God had come to them and begun to change their hearts. And he was doing the same here with Saul. Saul now came into a true knowledge of God. That's why in verse 20 he immediately went out and preached Christ in the synagogues and increased in strength as he did that. He came into the knowledge of Jesus Christ because the Lord had opened his eyes and revealed it all to him. We read, don't we, in verse 18 that as he received the Holy Spirit, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, a physical manifestation of what was happening inside, his eyes being opened, his heart being changed. And we notice there that he was immediately fully convinced, wasn't he? He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Those words affirming his own witness of what he had seen and heard, his own experience of the Son of God. Revelation and experience prove Jesus is more than just a great man or an inspirational figure. It's a difference, isn't it, between Saul and Paul. The Spirit of God was now in this man. It's the Spirit of God who begins to open your eyes. It's the Spirit of God who works in your heart and changes your heart, gives you a new heart. And the Spirit was at work here in Paul. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And when you begin to believe, as Paul began to believe, the Lord reveals himself more and more. More and more your heart is convinced of these things. The Spirit was at work in this man. That's why in verse 22 he increased all the more in strength and began to confound the Jews, preaching that Jesus, proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the work of the Spirit, isn't it? Witnessing as to who Jesus is. That work of the Spirit is to bring new life. That work of the Spirit is to bring faith in God. Saul got up from that Damascus road there in verse 8, and he was now alive in Christ, alive towards God. We're talking about regeneration, aren't we? God had given him a new heart, a living heart, a changed heart, a change of heart. If Saul's heart was changed, Well, this was from God himself. Undeserved. Completely undeserved. This is all of grace, isn't it? And freely available to all men. But the work of the Spirit is also to bring knowledge, isn't it? And truth into a man's life. Suddenly, all that Saul knew from the Old Testament, or all that he had read in the prophets and the scriptures, it all seemed to begin to join together. That's why he was able to prove that this Jesus is the Christ in verse 22. Jesus remains just a figure of history until the Spirit begins to work and to teach in your heart, to bring you into the knowledge of these things. Already spoken of that zeal without knowledge. Jesus made a wonderfully true promise in John 16 and verse 13. He said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." It means that you're suddenly able in your heart and your mind to understand those essential things concerning the Son of God. Concerning his appearing here on earth, why he came into this world. Concerning his life, that perfect life that he lived. Concerning his death, a sacrificial death to make atonement for sin. Concerning his resurrection, so that by rising again, you and I could be made right with God. The Spirit brings understanding of these things. It's that transforming and that renewing of the mind. And with it comes this new heart, a new life. A new beginning. This is what was happening to this man, Saul. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by the waving of a magic wand or something like that. It happens by the Word of God. It happens by the work of the Spirit. That's crucial. The work of the Spirit in the heart of men and women. You see, Saul was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. He knew what the Word of God said. He knew it inside out. But that's all he was, an expert in the law, till Jesus met with him and the Spirit came into his life and began to change his heart. The Spirit simply joined together all those dots, cemented together all the evidence. This vision that he had, his experience of Christ, it wasn't some supernatural download, like some kind of memory stick that you plug in and it unzips and all the data is unloaded. No. What Saul had read in God's Word, what he had heard as the apostles had preached in the name of Christ, what he had seen and the miracles that they had worked and the signs, what he had started to believe regarding Jesus, it all began to fall into place as his heart was changed. It's peculiar, isn't it? Some of you here will have that experience. How when God changes your heart, suddenly this book that doesn't make much sense to many people, suddenly it begins to fall into place and to make sense. We know it to be true. It all began to make sense. Psalm 119 verse 30 says, "The entrance of your word gives light, gives understanding to the simple." That's what was happening here in this man Saul. He began to preach Christ in the synagogues. He began to confound the Jews and to prove that he was the Son of God. This Jesus is the Christ. In other words, the chosen one whom God had chosen and sent into the world, through whom life and blessing and truth and knowledge come. This is how God works in the hearts of men and women. A man is born again from above. He becomes wise unto salvation. Faith and conversion, it's not about blind faith. It's not about some weird experience or some religious susceptibility. It's about believing God's words. It's about spiritual new birth. It's about engaging with God and Him engaging with you. It's about grace. It's about Him coming into your heart and changing you from the inside out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We've seen what Saul was. A violent, angry man who knew the letter of the law, but nothing of the Spirit and of the truth of it. And we see as we read through Acts what this man Paul became. a completely different person. Changed in his heart, as we'll see, changed in his life. His whole life changed from this point on. Jesus intervened in the life of this man and saved this man. And the outcome, well, it was a blessing from a loving God and a heavenly Father. What happened there in verse 5 when he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus? It had been an Alfred Nobel moment. Shattering, shocking, distressing even. A moment when you think, what have I done? What have I been doing? But very, very necessary. And this book of Acts reveals, doesn't it, the necessity and the grace of the gospel. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And to accomplish that, the Lord begins to change men's hearts, to change them from the inside. Not an outward change, first of all, but an inward change. But it leads to an outward change. It leads to a complete change of life. And that's what we see, isn't it, in Saul here. This is the beginning of it, isn't it? After many days, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. It's the beginning of a whole new life, isn't it? Thousands and millions of people want to change their lives. You can see it on Facebook, can't you, and on the social media sites. People who have these alter egos. I've met people and known people who have invented a whole new life for themselves. A new name, a new family, new interests, new hobbies. And they've put out a whole new identity on the internet. The modern sci-fi film Surrogates depicts a world where people live their lives through robots. Beautiful, perfect, synthetic reincarnations of themselves. They want to change their lives. A kind of 3D Dorian Gray, isn't it? Robin Williams, in one of his films, Robots, an animated film, there's a punchy line that says, "Why be you when you can be new?" That's what people are looking for, isn't it? And we see it all around us today. The old want to be young, don't they? They have facelifts and hair transplants and Botox and all other kinds of things, trying to recreate themselves, as it were. And the young want to be somebody else, somebody better, somebody different to the person that they are. And the truth is that you can change your appearance, but you can't change who you are. You can't change the man. You just get the old stuff repackaged. But we're talking about a change of life here. So something that God did in this man's soul, something that God does by his Spirit in everyone who believes in the Son of God. The Bible speaks of men and women who are new creations. People who have been entirely remade in their nature, in their spirit. It talks about new life. Not just the hope of new life that Christians have in Jesus Christ, but the new life that they begin to live from the moment that they believe. The scriptures speak of new men and new women. Speaks of the old, the past that has gone, and the new and the future in Christ that has come into our lives. It's not fiction. It's not fantasy. It's a work of the Spirit of God, changing men and women from the inside out, changing their hearts, changing their lives entirely. Sometimes people can change aspects of their lives. They can change their living standards. Alfred Nobel was from an impoverished family, so poor that only he and three of his brothers survived out of a family of 9 children. But he became rich and famous, immensely rich. But ultimately, It was just a temporary change. He couldn't change who he was. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also may do good who are accustomed to do evil." And the prophet is speaking of change there, isn't it? Yet the prophet's question is much deeper, much more profound than simply changing your appearance. It's about a change of nature. You cannot change your nature. You cannot change your life in that sense, but God can, and God does. And it's what he did with this man Saul, and it's what he does with all who believe. Becoming a child of God means a complete change in life. Outward change is easy. Real change is much more difficult. It's impossible. In fact, it's only possible with God. The promise of the gospel is a promise of a new heart, a new nature, a new life, a new you, a new standing with God, so that you are accepted by him. You become a child of God, a son, a daughter. And with that, other changes come. Changes which means that life changes entirely. We read there in verse 26 and 27 that Saul came to Jerusalem trying to join the disciples. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be a part of them now. Whereas before, he just wanted to arrest them and kill them and put them in prison and stamp them out and get rid of them. Now he wanted to be one of them. You join a new society. You become part of a new family. You enter into a new way of life. The Lord lifts you out of that old life and into a new life. And this lifting effect of the gospel is well attested. Ask any believer. Ask anyone who's come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ask them to compare their old life with the new. And you'll see how their lives have changed. I want to confirm here the positive effects of salvation. Time and again, the scriptures speak of the joy of knowing the Lord. The gospel never was designed to make men miserable. Salvation isn't dull. It's about joy. It's about rejoicing in the Lord and in the newness of life. It's about becoming a child of the living God. God guarantees that he himself will be near to those who believe in him, who become sons and daughters through faith. In a sense, that's incommunicable. I can't begin to tell you what that means in all its fullness. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." There's that sense, isn't there, in that you only know what chicken tastes like when you've eaten chicken. I can't describe the flavor of it to you. You need to eat it for yourself. All my words that I stand here and speak Sunday by Sunday, that they're only ever going to be words unless and until you believe for yourself and come to know the Son of God for yourself. The Lord says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Not look and guess. He invites us to taste and to know these things ourselves. The experience of God is beyond words. People want to know, is God for real? Is conversion real? Is faith real? Is it religion or is it reality? Well, Paul speaks of an absolute reality in Romans 5:5. He says, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And it describes the absolute reality of a relationship with God. He gives you his Spirit. You experience his love. He comes into your heart, into your life. And your life is changed. And it's a real change. Saul experienced the Lord as he never had before. All that head knowledge was swept away in the experience of it. He suddenly knew the truth of it all. And the New Testament, it affirms this extraordinary experience of God that this man Saul has. He was changed. His life was changed. And now he set about loving and serving the Lord who had loved him and changed him. He became a willing servant. he became himself a disciple. Elsewhere, Paul prays for the saints of God in Ephesians 3:18 that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of God's love in Christ. That love working out in our hearts. That love is subjective, isn't it? You can only know that for yourself when you experience it for yourself. The changed life of a Christian is often subjective. How can I tell you what my life is like? Because it's my life, and your life and your experience is different. But there are some objective elements. There are things that you can observe. There are things that you can see and measure, as it were, and identify. Notice this new fellowship, this new love for God's people that Saul had. He wanted to be part of the disciples. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be a part of their group and their family there in verse 26 through 28. Notice his new opinion of Jesus. Not Jesus of Nazareth anymore, but the Christ, the Son of God, whom God had sent. His new zeal to serve the Lord Jesus. He immediately went out and preached the gospel. He increased in strength in the preaching of the gospel. They were plotting to kill him, but he still preached the gospel and preached Christ. He's no longer wreaking havoc and destruction. He's preaching peace and forgiveness. We notice, don't we, that he was as vociferous for Christ as he had previously been vehemently against him. Indeed, willing to suffer and to die. There are these death plots, these death threats that come. But it doesn't make any difference. He wants to be with the disciples. He wants to proclaim Christ, the Son of God. Paul grew strong in the Spirit. He grew strong in the knowledge and the love of God. You cannot follow, you cannot serve or love the Lord or even make sense of Jesus from outside the circle. But when he changes your heart, a change of life follows. This is the tale of two souls, isn't it? The old and the new. Like two different men. Saul had been completely changed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. You receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, he writes in Romans 8:15. It's the Spirit testifying, isn't it, that this man Saul had been changed and was now a child of God. Same Spirit testifies in our own hearts that we are children of God. It was a turning point for Saul. It was a turning point for the church. You can know a similar turning point in your own life. All you have to do is believe and receive the truth.